Bibles tonight, let's get to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Labor Day is a day that, as we look at historically, and we've talked about this before, I think a couple, maybe Wednesday nights when we've done some of our studies of contemporary things and how Christianity interacts with them. I would say that Labor Day really was an outgrowth of what we might find today in our own culture, where they were trying to change what was happening. They felt like the laborers were oppressed. And Chicago actually played a part of this. The Pullman labor rebellions that took place in the 1800s, and then Labor Day was actually an outgrowth of that, and the start of really that was really the start of unionization in our country in many ways. If I can just put it historically, in this sense, as it relates to the Bible, what happened in that point, and what do we think of unions today? Oh boy, now we're talking politics big time. I might have the mafia show up, right? Anyways, we say, oh, there was terrible abuse by the managers and owners, and so what's happened? Well, we've turned the ball upside down, and now there's terrible abuse by the laborers, and both of them are not right. What's the problem? People are self-centered, and they always want to get more than that they're worth, or more than what that's coming to them, if I can put it that way. That we always want a free ride, don't we? So really it comes down, if I can put it this way, and this is, well, I will put it this way, all right? Bill always helps me. Yes, you can, Pastor. You can put it that way, okay? I appreciate him doing that. I'm still trying to get that out of my saying it every sermon. Anyway, what it comes down to is the relationship between laborer and or employee and employer. Why isn't that a good relationship? Because you're dealing with two sinners. And so to redeem that relationship and to make it right and healthy, they need to get saved. You follow the scriptures, and guess what happens? You have a kind and generous employer. You have an employee that's saved, and he's faithful and consistent and understands that the master or the employer is giving him a good wage, and he's grateful for it. He doesn't think he deserves more than that. And if he feels like he deserves more, he goes finds another job. That's what happens in a good relationship when God is there. Unfortunately, God's not there. And so we have these difficulties, and we have days that even commemorate some of these battles that took place. And may God redeem us from ourselves, right? And redeem us from sin. And may we have a culture and time again that's affected by God-fearing. So what transpires then is we've come through, and historically in our country, we had generations that were taught by moms and dads to work hard. You can earn a good wage, or you can grow your own crops and you take care of your needs. You're responsible. Personal responsibility was taught. We come through the tragic period of World War II, and that generation, we call it the greatest generation, but we know as we study the history following that, they had often come through the Depression. Many of them, right, grew up through the Depression, and they didn't want that for their kids. They wanted to give their kids everything they could so that they'd have a good life. And the goal became a good life instead of a godly life. And so now we have a couple more generations removed from that, and we've gone all the way from trying to give your children what all you can so they can, you know, have the blessings of the American dream. And now we have generations that say, I deserve it all. And if you don't give it to me, then I'm going to pout and throw a fit and throw riots. All right? That I'm making it real simple, but you understand we've come a long way away from the truth of God's word. God designed mankind from creation order to work. Remember, Adam was given responsibility in the Garden of Eden. No sin. The place was perfect. And what did Adam do? Sit around and eat bonbons and let the Lord take care of creation, right? No, they didn't make bonbons back then, all right? Well, maybe they did, but I don't like them anyway, so I wouldn't want them. Anyways, okay. Okay. No, he was not lazy at all. From the moment he was created, God gave him a task to do, to care for the garden. Just a small aside, but I find it throughout Scripture that God seems to very much commend those who to work crops, raise cattle or whatever to feed their family. There seems to be an organic connection in who we are as people to be connected to providing for our own needs. Now, we live in a culture and society because of the blessings of the Lord, and that's really what it is. We've moved away, so many jobs aren't directly connected to where we get our food from. Ask the normal kid, where do you get a steak from? Walmart. Well, where does it come from there? And they have no clue. They have no idea how that steak comes off the cow or where you find the steak on the cow. And I know that may be, it's like, no, that's true. Believe me, again, having many years of youth ministry, they have no clue. So they've been disconnected from the process of living to eat their own food and provide for their own means. And so we have a terrible fall or breakdown in God's plan and purpose for mankind. So from the beginning, God planned for us to work, to take care of our own responsibilities. And so Paul picks this up here. There are many passages throughout the book of Proverbs. We have several New Testament passages. I chose to focus on this one tonight. It does a good wrap-up. So kids, teenagers, I realize we have elementary kids here. We have parents here. Let's take this to heart and be careful among ourselves, at least, to teach our children, the next generation, to be workers, to take care of themselves, to be responsible for their life. Let's get down to verse number 6, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, 6. It sounds like I must not have given that out yet, though I thought I did. 2 Thessalonians 3. Paul here is wrapping up, making a last conclusion of his book. And he's wanting them to focus on being faithful to the Lord even in this life. And so in verse 6 he says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw, that ye may remain aloof, not condoning yourselves, from every brother that walketh disorderly, out of rank of what? Out of God's rank. God has given us instructions on how to walk orderly in this life. It's found in the Scriptures. And a brother, so someone that's saved, that's not walking according to the order that God has provided, we are to remain aloof from." This is not the message tonight, but it is a part of the message. We could follow through on the passage here as well as in the book of 1 Thessalonians and 1 Corinthians and see that Paul is distinctly dealing with church discipline here. Now, this is shocking to the American ear, that someone would be disciplined over being lazy. How many churches would get emptied out? Anyway, isn't that something? How far we've come from God's word. Paul is saying if a person is not caring for himself, he should be disciplined out of the church is what he's saying. Oh, that's pretty powerful. So to put it this way, I want you to understand that us being faithful workers is something that God takes seriously. This is not something that's to teach children and for ourselves to be responsible for our own life is God's direction. All right? And that's really important. In fact, if we didn't do it, we're supposed to, as a church, to remain aloof from the lazy loafer. All right? That's really what's supposed to happen. So, if a brother walketh disorderly, not after the tradition which he has received of us. Verse 7, "For yourselves know how ye ought to follow us." So Paul's now is going to share an example to help them picture in their own mind what it means to work, to labor. "For we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you," all right? We stayed within God's prescribed order. "Neither did we eat any man's bread for nothing. If we ate at someone's home, we made sure that we paid for it, essentially. But we wrought with labor." So how do we go? "So we labored and travailed night and day that we might not be chargeable to any of you." So it was their practice in Thessalonica to be an example to the believers that even though they were an apostle, they labored much to cover their own expenses so that the church would not have to pay for their needs. Now, just so you know, verse 9 he throws in, "not because we have not power." There is biblical authority for a man who is sowing in the Word of God to reap physical remuneration for that. It's taught all the way through Scripture. What you do for your pastors, is biblical and right, to care for our needs so that we can concentrate to give you the Word of God. That is our labor. We labor in the Word. Remember even what the apostle said, we referred to that passage this morning about deacons in Acts chapter 6. We cannot serve tables. We cannot leave the work of teaching the Word of God in prayer to serve tables. That would be out of our purview, out of what's required of us before the Lord. So their needs were being met. And Paul says, I had the authority. I could have asked the church that I was planting in Thessalonica to pay for our labor. But I saw it necessary to show you how you're supposed to labor to care for your needs. Very apparent, a part of that culture in Thessalonica was lazy. There are many, many parallels to the end of the Roman Empire and to the current state that we're in the United States of America. They were, in many ways, had become a fairly wealthy empire. The people, there was actually a middle class. It wasn't necessarily large, but there was some middle class. Plenty of people that had made good wealth, obviously. We had plenty of people that had slaves, both that were indentured. I mean, they were literally bought and sold. But others that were essentially like us today that had laborers, they would come. They were considered a slave, but they came to work in the morning and went home at night. They had their own family, their own place. And that was going on. So there was a lot of wealth to be had in the Roman Empire, time of peace and protection, so that allowed for the prosperity of the economy. And Thessalonica, like many of the other Roman cities, major Roman cities, had plenty of people that had, can I put it this way, money to burn. And they became lazy, and Paul said, I've got to show these people that it's a God-given responsibility to work, to care for your own needs, not to live off of your rich grandpa or rich grandma or dad or mom, but to actually labor. So that's why he chose not to receive monies from the church, though it was in his biblical authority to be able to do that. Now, verse 10, and this is really why I want to focus on the next three verses tonight for the message. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. All right, so there's a command that we're to be followed. Just like the word command in verse 6, we're told to remain aloof from, to discipline out of our assembly those that would be lazy, that walk disorderly. So here's another command. God has commanded us that if any will not be working, so it's a choice of their heart and life. If any will not be working, neither should he eat. That's the command of the Lord. Let me give you another way to put this, and I call it a Pauline maxim, all right? A truth for life, a life reality, a life rule. This is a rule for everybody. He cannot eat who will not work. There's the rule for life. God has designed life to be that he cannot eat who will not work. Now, as we move through, he helps us understand. So don't forget, and when we speak of laboring and taking care of our responsibilities, I am not supposed to eat if I will not work. Ooh, that says something about our culture and society, doesn't it? All right, now, verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, not according to this order, this command of the Lord, working not at all, but are busy bodies. Some who walk among you disorderly is a reference to the public nature of this disorder. It was a known commodity that there were people in the church there that were not following God's prescribed order of laboring to provide for their needs. This was obviously very indicative of the guilt of what I'm calling the idlers or the loafers, all right, and of the responsibility of the church here to discipline them. That's what Paul is really driving at in verse 11. They need to change their way, or you need to discipline them out. It is marring the testimony of Christ in Thessalonica if you entertain, if you continue to coddle lazy loafers. Whoa, that's pretty strong words. So these lazy loafers, they were busybodies. They were busy about trifles They were improperly inquisitive in others' affairs. Paul, in another passage, in talking about widows, and widows indeed, this is in 1 Timothy, he talks about the younger widows, those that had lost a husband when they were young. He encouraged them, get married, keep a home. Why? Because if they don't, and whether they're back in their father's home or in a relative's home, so their needs, their physical needs are being met. In that day and age, usually a lady did not labor in the sense of earning money. She was a keeper at home, cared for the home. So she didn't naturally just go out and work, though we obviously know scripturally that that is not necessarily the right way. Proverbs 31, woman. She used her home as a means of economic prosperity for her family. She bought and sold. It even describes her, and now it may be poetic, but it's pretty powerful in my opinion. She dealt with the merchants who brought goods from afar to take care of her family. She was a business lady, very much so. All right. So, but in that culture and time, as Paul was writing there to Timothy, he says, tell the younger women to get married. Why? Because they're being busybodies. They're getting everybody else's business and not taking care of their own business. All right. And the same thing is happening here. These folks were dawdling and wasting their life away, doing things they ought not to do because they weren't taking care of themselves. One of the principles of life is this. You need to help your children early on learn to be busy about work, not play. Too many children in this culture and generation are busy, full of everybody else's business and their games, instead of busy about life. And I realize it's some of the blessings that God has given us. So we live in homes, our needs are provided. The children have a small yard to work in, to be around or whatever. They go to school, come back home. What do you do with them? They're in my hair. What do I do? No. Moms and dads, here's your biblical role. You need to help those children learn to work. Given responsibilities, little kids can pick up their room. Little kids can help daddy get the garbage out, can help mommy with the cooking and the dishes and the house cleaning. All of those things, and they need to have responsibilities as their abilities are to learn to begin to work. I would highly encourage, I think it's a natural outgrowth of the principle that Paul is teaching. Remember, what's the maxim again? He cannot eat who will not work. Well, so what are your kids doing in your house? Are they eating? Well, they better be working. Now, it may create some creativity on the part of the parents on how to accomplish that. I've shared a little bit with you as our kids were growing up, and I was a youth pastor for obviously many years, and I was contemplating as my kids are getting older, we need to look ahead to college, and college is expensive. Education prices have far outgrown the pace of inflation, all those kinds of things. It's like, all right, what are we going to do about this? I can't help our kids get through college on a youth pastor's salary. I had no begrudgment to the church ministry I was in. That makes sense to me, I understand. So what do we do? Well, a number of things came together for us to raise dogs. And we bred golden retrievers, sold the puppies. We went to dog shows on Saturdays only. All right? It was dog shows. If you know anything about dog shows, they always take place on Saturday and Sunday. All right? Well, if I couldn't get a champion on my Saturday dog shows, oh, well, that's okay. God was a priority. And so was my ministry and service for the Lord and so forth. I would have lost my job real quick if I wasn't showing up on Sunday. That's really important. But even if it wasn't my job, I would be at church, obviously. You love the Lord, you're here, you understand that. But one of the reasons for doing that, here we were living in the heart of Metro Detroit. What kind of jobs can you get your kids? Now, what do you do around? Well, of course, my boys were learning to mow the lawn early. But then guess what happens? You have dogs, you have cleanup. I won't go any further. But Drew was our great patroller and cleanup. Daniel. Sorry, Drew. Your turn's coming. Anyways, okay. Anyways, all of the things that go into taking care of the dogs, part of the grooming. You know, golden retrievers have these gorgeous coats, but that just doesn't happen, you know, all that. And though Deb and I were very much involved in all that, directing it and doing a lot of the labor and work at times, we tried to, on purpose, get the kids involved in it so it was their job. Guess what happens when the kids get old enough to get a real job? And some of that was even before they were driving, by the way. The Lord provided opportunities. Daniel was our entrepreneur in our house. So he was up and he already had lawn mowing jobs up and down the street in Detroit. I would have to take him there, right? Take the mower out, but he'd take, and then he'd give me a call and I'd come back and pick him up, all those kinds of things. Some of that was even before cell phone day, so I would time it. All right, you're going to be done at such and such time. I'll be back in an hour and a half. He'd be sitting at the curb waiting for Dad. He would always run doing the lawn mowing or whatever. All right, it was great. But that was wonderful preparation for the kids to learn to be laborers. I am grateful that with the Lord's help, those kids caught it. So they're caring for their home now, being faithful. Danae, I'm thinking of Danae in the home. She's not working a secular job, but boy, is she helpful. She's taught lessons. She's helped in the church ministry behind the scenes, handling a lot of the paperwork, not the treasurer work, but the bookkeeper. There we go. There's the word I'm looking for. All those kinds of things. And that was an outgrowth of her life of learning to labor. She understands I'm supposed to be an active part of caring for my family too. So they were busybodies about doing stuff they shouldn't be doing instead of busy taking care of their own responsibilities. Let us follow the Lord and take care of our own responsibilities. By the way, what else happens with that? Your kids, when they're busy doing good work, don't have time to get in trouble. They're not busybodies in other people's business. One of the simple solutions to keep your kids off of long times on social media is to give them responsibility to do work. Keep them busy that way. And by the way, they'll never regret it. There'll come a day when they will tell you, Mom and Dad, thank you. But all my friends are on Facebook. That's okay. It's a great place to find sin, too. It's a great place to chit-chat about nothing. Talk about busybodies. This is an excellent explanation of what social media is all about. In everybody else's business and not taking care of your own. All right? So, but you don't want them to be bored. I understand. Get them work. It may be creativity to find out what to do, how to do it, but keep them active, engaged. You say, well, they get their schoolwork done. What do we do now? Have you ever even considered, well, maybe I should add some more schoolwork? I know, kids, you'll hate me for this, but how about learning a skill? How about advancing and getting ahead? You ever thought about getting through college by the time you're done with high school? That is not outside of the realm of possibility for most of you here. The young people. Keep active that way. That'll give them opportunity and a jump ahead on life that could be very valuable. So those are just creative thoughts. All right, now, so we've seen this maxim, Pauline maxim, he cannot eat who will not work. Here's a subset of that. Would you turn with me? Keep your finger here because it's going to come back. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And this is another labor passage, but very interesting. Why else do I labor and why should I work? Ephesians 4. Paul here talking about putting on the new man and putting off the old man. So I'm to get rid of my old sinful nature as I make the progress in my walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I'm growing more like Christ, I'm putting on the new man, all right? The new nature that God has given me, allowing it to blossom and flourish. Putting off the old. So what's a part of putting on the new man? Thanks for asking, Paul says. Look at verse 28. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. All right, now, this is very an interesting thought. Again, this is the outwork of the Spirit of God in my life. As I'm growing closer to the Lord, I actually become a laborer. The Holy Spirit, by the Word of God, teaches me to be faithful and responsible in my work. Talking about the one who steals, let him that stole steal no more. It's a very broad term for stealing. We often think of stealing as, you know, I'm going to run down to the 7-Eleven and break in and, you know, give me all your cash, all right? A robber. That's only a part of this thought and idea. The word stealing here as talks about every kind of misappropriation. Every kind of misappropriation. To put it in another word, it's taking what is rightly another's. Taking what is rightly another's. So it's the the sinful heart, all right, loves to get something for nothing. We are, in our sinful nature, lazy. And we always have our hand out. Give me, give me, give me. You say, really? Don't you remember when you were a kid, when Christmas came around? Were you really concerned about the gift you gave Mom and Dad? You said, Dad, take care of that for Mom, please, for me. What will you give me? All right, that's the very nature of a sinful heart, is give me, give me, give me. Now, taking what is rightly another's, Paul is actually being quite potent in his words here. This is clearly a word against any form of welfare, whether government or within even a church or home. My hand ought not to be out. What does it say my hand needs to do in this verse? Labor. Teach your hand to labor. Again, physical labor for your children does a number of things. I realize we can talk about its health benefits, all right? Build strong muscles. And you know, I don't know how many hundreds of hay bales over the years when I was younger I was throwing out on the farm. And I realize that this little skinny body of mine doesn't look like it has strength, but I will tell you it's put me in good stead physically for years to come because of having that physical labor when I was a kid. Maybe it helped me play the tuba because I can breathe deeply, all right? Those kinds of things. But more importantly, I learned the equation that work equals good sustaining or good food. Can I put it that way? I saw that my labor created the ability to take care of my needs. So as I farmed, I was helping pay. Mom and Dad were gracious and kind, being good parents, taking care of the needs, but that money, I couldn't spend it. No, I couldn't go buy bubble gum. I couldn't buy the latest, adding machine. No, I mean, this is almost pre-computer time, right? All right, back when I was in high school. I know, that was eons ago for most of you. Okay, there we go. No, I couldn't get the coolest bike or motorcycle or car. No, it was getting socked away because I was going to college. And I saw the direct benefit of me laboring and my college needs being met. Put me on the right path. Thanks, Mom and Dad, for doing those things. The work of the hand, the physical work of the hand, seems to connect in our brain really clearly that I am providing for my needs. So the hand is not to be giving out, it's to be about laboring. So it speaks against welfare and socialism. Who is it, as we come to the end of this verse, is doing the sharing? Is it the government's responsibility, biblically, to take my money and to take care of some poor person over in wherever, Alabama? Is that the biblical role of the government? And I will tell you, look at Romans 13 and so forth, it is not planned that way. Who is to take care of that poor soul in Alabama who's really in need? Well, we start biblically and we say, he should take care of himself. Remember, we just saw it back in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. He cannot eat who will not work. Do you realize that there's hardly a soul on earth that cannot do something to provide for themselves? Well, you don't know the injuries I have. No, but what can you do? If you're alive, there's something you more than likely can do. And if you're old and decrepit, and I don't mean that in a mean sense, then where does that care come from? Family? Not someone stealing somebody else's money to give to that poor soul. Now we come to, this is really important for me to understand then. So as I labor, I teach my hand to work and not to say, give me. Why do I do that? So that I may have, I'm back in Ephesians 4:28, so that I may have to give to him that needeth. We are all the way back to some of the major principles that we've been seeing in the book of Luke about a Christian life. My Christian life, like my Savior's, needs to be about doing good, being merciful, and being generous. Did we not just see that this morning? So, as God allows me to care for my own needs, then I have the heart, because God has given me that heart, because he's been gracious and kind to me and generous to me, above what I deserve, ever can deserve. Then I take what God has given me, all right? How can I help those that are in real need? Now, we don't have the time tonight to run through a theology of work and how to care for people's needs. But let me give you some quick parameters to understand that just because someone says, I need, does not mean he needs. Okay? Make sense? We have people show up at the door, and I'm grateful it hasn't happened a lot in the last several years here. It was a very common occurrence, almost weekly or more than that in Detroit area. The doors in the church are unlocked or open. Guess who walks in the door? The beggars, all right? And in every kind of form, I mean, I had a beggar that had a business card and everything. It was amazing. We've all said this, have we not? If they would put the effort that they put into stealing my money into just being getting an honest job, they would earn some pretty good money. And there's a lot of truth to that. But the person that comes in and says, I'm in desperate need. Really? All right. So first of all, do you have a job? And then secondly, where's your family? And thirdly, I'm sure you go to church someplace. Have you talked to your pastor yet? Usually by that time, they're so scared of me, they're walking out the door as quick as they can go. You see, that is the biblical progression for taking care of needs. I have a biblical responsibility in my home, number one, to care for my wife and children. But 1 Timothy chapter 5, I have a responsibility to care for mom and dad, and mom and dad Potter, and mom and dad Wagner for me. Now, I'm not the only one responsible for all those things, but I need to watch over. I'm grateful that all of my parents have said we need to be responsible because God's taught our hand to work and labor, not to give. And so they have prepared well. But there may come a day where we can't do that anymore. Outside of our ability, depending on what our government does, we could all be very poor. It wouldn't take much for the stock market to crash and we're down. So what do we do about that? God's already provided. I get to work. You better watch out. I might turn the back 5 acres here into a cornfield because I like sweet corn and it'll sustain me through the winter. Does that make sense? We start thinking that way and then I start caring for my family, all right? So the Lord has provided. You know, maybe I pulled my money out. I was so smart, I was able to see when it was coming. I pulled all my money out of the stock market, so I have it all stuffed in my mattress at home. What should I do with that? God's been good to me. I need to be kind to those who have need. Dad wasn't as quick as I was, so he lost all of his money in the stock market. So, Dad, come live with me. Sell your house. I know you're not going to get anything for it. The market's gone. Come live with me. Oh, well, okay, the church runs out of money, so I'm going to live in a tent back here then. Great. All right. We're going to, you understand, God will take care of his children as they follow his principles. So I take care of my needs. I take care of my family. And then I care for those in the church family. Why is it that we say our deacons fund is only for our church family? Because that's our first responsibility. And I appreciate our deacons understanding the biblical role. I will tell you, not to anyone's shame here, all right? I want you to understand. The discussion in giving out monies from the deacon's fund, is it a real need or not? Or is this person maybe going through a time of test because they've failed in following the Lord's biblical principles, and maybe we shouldn't step in the way of God doing work in their heart and life? That time of need all of a sudden gets their attention to God. You say, you have those discussions? We have. We have. Because that's our biblical responsibility to have those kinds of discussions. You see, if I'm caring for my needs, guess what happens? God usually watches over and cares for me. If I'm faithful in my labor, God will care. But sometimes things fall apart. Well, there's family, and then there's God's family. Finally, and we have stipulations in God's word on how to even care for the widows. Again, 1 Timothy 5, again, I could have preached from that whole passage. But you don't accept a widow in the number of cared for unless they've cared for people, they've walked a godly life, they have no family to care for them. You see, God even ordaining in how needs are met, as I'm generous with people, that they're not wasted. But God's goodness to me is shared well and wisely. So let us be careful. We give generously to those in need because God has been generous to us. But we don't throw our money away. And if our society and culture would do it right, you'd be surprised at how few actually poor people there would be in our country. Unfortunately, because there's been a breakdown in following God's pattern, that's why we have some of the problems today. So quickly, as we finish up tonight, back to, let's join me back then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 12. So we've seen Paul's maxim, he cannot eat, will not work. We are to be giving, we're to be kind and generous with what God has given to us, laboring with our own hand. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28. Now verse 12. What is God's will for the loafer? All right? Can you be redeemed? Of course you can. And not, I'm not talking about in the sense of being saved, but redeemed from your sinful habits of being a loafer. Obviously, you can be saved because Christ loves you and died for you. But how do you overcome this terrible habit that we get into being lazy? Verse 12. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ. All right? This is a spiritual matter. Not some kind of emotional or physical or mental problem. This is a spiritual matter commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So the command again is, this is God's will for the loafer. And by the way, as he says here at the beginning of verse 12, we command and exhort. Paul is actually being tender here with the giving of the command of the Lord. He understands that this can become a habit and routine in life to be lazy, to live off of others, to get everything as you can, all right? And now to change your life is going to take some work. But he commands them, stop being busybodies and begin to work. It's God's will. Here's, can I give you the Anderson translation of verse 12? That they would be eating their own bread. The idea of eating, obviously that's the action here. And their own bread talks about the maintenance of themselves. And how do I do that? By working. How do I eat my own bread? By working with quietness. You stay at home. You do your own business. And work. Settle down. Don't run hither, thither, and yon begging, trying to find the next golden pot at the end of the rainbow. It's not there. How do I take care of my needs? Work. The first question that should be asked of anybody who's in time of need, can I give you a job? Because God has ordained that for you to eat, you need to work. One of the simple things that what happened, this has been used many times in a number of our churches like us. Somebody comes in begging for money. Well, here, I have a job for you to do. Amazing thing is the lazy loafers have picked up on that. We've had, hey, I don't have any money. Can I clean your church? And they clean you out while they clean your church. Anyways, okay. So you have to be careful. The deception of Satan is amazing, right? But often lazy loafers, they will run like a disease away from work. And so there needs to be a change of heart. Parents here tonight, train your children to be workers. Demonstrate how to be a worker. They should see it in mom and dad. Grandpas and grandmas, be careful not to be always known as the grandpa and grandma that gives the grandkids everything they want. That's actually teaching them maybe a wrong principle. That, oh, I could always go to grandpa and grandma and I'll get whatever I need. Actually, encourage them to be part of the work. Use your gifts that you want to give so graciously to your grandkids, and I'm not denying you that wonderful joy, but use it to help them grow in being good, faithful laborers. God has ordained for man to work to meet his need, to maintain his needs. Let us be doing that faithfully. And then guess what happens? Well, many other needs are met too. We have not even talked about it tonight, but how is it that Heritage Baptist Church is being sustained? Because you're laborers. That's why. That's really the simple story. And so you have graciously given to the Lord to sustain the work of the ministry in here. Now, consider the joy it is. And teach your children the same truth. So I labor. The Lord has given me these funds. He owns it all. I'm going to give some to Him as an offering of thanksgiving. So the tithe and the offering is really given to the Lord to tell the Lord, Lord, this is not just your part. You own it all, but I want you to know that I know that you own it all, so I'm tithing. Well, as you give, guess what happens? Then you have the joy of knowing that your funds are being used to spread the gospel, to affect lives in and out of our ministry here through the missions program. And that's a delight. It is not a small thing that this church supports 35 missionaries and not just for a couple of pennies a month. That is significant work that you're accomplishing because you are laborers. And that's the Lord's blessing. May we be encouraged to be laborers. By the way, at the end of the day, what happens? This passage makes it clear. If I'm a laborer, I bring glory to God. If I'm lazy, I should be disciplined out of the church because that shames our wonderful Lord who himself worked for 6 days and then rested, who himself on this earth was known as the carpenter, who labored so much that he was at times in his ministry up all night in prayer with his heavenly Father, wanting to make sure that he chose the right disciples. So much of a worker he was that the Pharisees and lawyers, as we saw again this morning, accused him of working even on the Sabbath day. He was doing God's work. What a sweet testimony of our great God. You see, your labor is a part of that wonderful testimony. I trust that you'll be faithful in your labor as well. Let us be faithful laborers. Rejoice in the work that God has given you. If you want to talk more about my introduction tonight, well, I'll be happy to talk about it. That's another whole message. But I'm to be a faithful laborer. Masters are to be kind and good. Laborers are to be faithful to their master. But that's a character quality of our work. May we be using what God has given us to glorify His name. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for these, I hope, just simple instructions tonight from your word. Lord, it was in many ways a part of the culture back then to work, though Paul was dealing with the laziness that he discovered there in Thessalonica and among the Christians there. Lord, you take it so seriously that it's a part of who you are that we are to emulate in our own life, to reflect in our own life. Help us to be good, faithful laborers, using our hands to take care of our needs. And then as well, using our hands to be able to be generous, to demonstrate the love of Christ, and as we are gracious with those who are in time of need as well. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Two questions tonight. Believer, this is for believers, obviously. Number one, moms and dads in particular, are you being faithful in all you can do to help your children become faithful workers so that they know how to care for their needs when they grow up? Maybe tonight God's word has challenged your heart and you'd say, Pastor, I want to be found faithful as a parent to teaching my children to be laborers, not to be lazy, not to be just gossips, but to be faithful in their labor. Would you pray that God would give me the wisdom and maybe the creativity to be that kind of parent for my children so that they will grow up to be responsible for their own life? Is that any of the need of the parents, moms and dads, say, please pray for me? Yes, yes, amen. Amen. Anybody else? Amen, yes. May we be found faithful. Thank you, parents. Secondly, believer, are you faithfully meeting your own needs and then using the meeting of those needs to be generous with others? I really am asking, is God pleased with how you're earning an income? And is God pleased with how you spend that income? Maybe some of the principles tonight have pointed out an area of growth that you need in your own life. And you say, Pastor, those are some things that God's taught me tonight. And I want to be found faithful as a laborer in how I earn, but also faithful in how I give to the Lord and how I use that to meet needs. Would you pray that God would help me to be faithful in that? Anyone at all say, that's the need where God's kind of pricked my heart tonight? Yes, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. are here tonight without Christ, we have a great, generous God who chose to die for our sins. That's amazing. He did not need to, but he wanted to. He loved us. It was his work, his responsibility, and he did it. Maybe tonight you need to come to Christ and say, I'm not saved. I want to know Christ as my Savior and begin walking with him. Anyone like that tonight, say, that's my need tonight. Lord, take your word and do its good work in our heart. I pray that if nothing else, this would be just a message of good encouragement. Lord, we live in a time and a day when labor is looked down upon. Everybody's wanting their own way. Their hands are out in every possible way. And I pray that we would help, that you would help us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to be faithful, to take care of our own responsibilities, to meet our own needs, and then to be able to use what you've given us to prosper the work of the Lord, to take care of the needy. Lord, use us in our lives, especially as we train our children, the next generation. May they become good and faithful, living out the character of God in their life as a laborer as well. If there's one here tonight without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.